Hebrews chapter number 1, Hebrews chapter number 1. We're going to be looking at verses, the end part of verse 2 through verse 4. We'll back up and we'll read it all so that you get it, because this is one sentence in the Greek. Verses 1 through 4, one sentence in the Greek. So we need to sort of try to keep it together as it serves as one unit of thought. So let's pray and then we'll open the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We pray for all of those who are sick and ill, those without Christ, in spiritual peril. We pray tonight that your Spirit would abide with them and convict them, and God, those that are sick, that you'd heal them and strengthen them and comfort them. God, we pray that you would do exactly for us what we need to be done. We know that we are needy. We know that you know our needs, as has already been said, and you know our needs before we know. So God, we pray that you would meet whatever you would have us to have, and God, that you would help us and strengthen us. And God, as we open your Word, give us understanding tonight. May we rejoice in the greatness of our God and the superiority of who Christ is. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets. So God was a speaking God in the Old Testament in times past, speaking to those in the Old Testament by the prophets, and he spoke many different ways and many different times. Verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And all God's people said, Hebrews is written for an encouragement, encouraging those Hebrew converts to Christianity not to allow their losses and persecution to persuade them to go back to Judaism. And we can imagine the type of arguments that were being used, perhaps, in an attempt to dissuade these Hebrews from their faith in Christ. Of course, they could have argued that this Jesus that they are following and who they are giving their life to, he was just a man. He was the son of a poor carpenter, right? From Galilee. And we know what good can come out of Nazareth. Or they might have said he was just one of the many zealous leaders of the day. Of course, the problem argument would have been they're seeing him as a failure as the Messiah, which was proven by his crucifixion, which was a type of execution reserved for the worst kind of criminals. Doesn't the crucifixion of Christ prove that he was rejected by God? And then there were, of course, the disciples who were making all kinds of outlandish claims about resurrection and things like that. In addition to all those arguments, the belief in Christ had come at a great cost to these Hebrews. They had been excluded from Jewish society, and they were undergoing violent persecution. So we should, as we read this, understand why they might be reconsidering their options. And again, the book of Hebrews was written by someone we don't know, but it was written to address the kind of pressure that they were under and to encourage them to persevere in the faith. And I want to remind you tonight that genuine faith, whether then or now, in Christ, always comes at a price. You can't be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without carrying a cross and suffering at the hands of the world. So, the question is it worth it to lose everything, including maybe your life, to believe on Jesus Christ? And the writer of Hebrews is writing to impress upon us, yes, it is worth it. It's definitely worth it. So we began in verse 1 and 2 last week, where we learned that in times past God spake to the fathers many different times and in many different ways through the prophets, but now in these last days He has spoken to us by the Son. And we concluded from that the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Not because the Old Testament is false or is not true or is not inspired Word of God. No, it's because the New is complete and final, and the Son is better than the prophets, because all that God is saying ends in the Son. Now, in the latter part of these verses that we have read tonight, the author is going to tell us exactly why Jesus is indeed better. And there are seven statements that are made here of the supremacy of Christ. And I was thinking, seven things will be hard for us to remember. Say amen. That wasn't very... Can you remember seven? Huh? In 2 minutes, you only remember I said the number seven. So I want to take seven things that I don't think we'll ever remember, combine them in just three things that I think will be easier for us to remember. How many say I can remember three better than seven? All right. These are the three things. Christ is the fabulous King. Number one. Number two. Christ is the flawless priest. And number three. Christ is the final prophet. Remember those three things. Christ is the fabulous King. Christ is the flawless priest. And Christ is the final prophet. Amen? So let's look at those one at a time. Number one, Christ is the fabulous King. Now, notice what he says here in this passage. I can't get my thing up. There we go. All right, here we go. Oop. All right. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and then he's going to describe his Son, whom he hath appointed heir. Of what? All things. And by whom also he, God, made the worlds. Here we see Jesus in his person and in his work. First, he is appointed heir of all things. So in Israel, those who would be hearing these words would literally understand exactly what he's speaking about, because in Israel, it was the firstborn son who had right of inheritance. This means that all things were already, all things already belonged to the Son in principle, just as sure as they would actually be His at the end. So the Father appoints His Son so that the Son will receive blessing and be glorified in His receiving of all things. And the Son is the heir because He is the Davidic King. He is the fulfillment of the covenant promise made to David that he would never lack a man to sit on the throne. And so the heirship of Christ is tied to His kingship or His rule over all things. He rules over all things because He is heir of all things. Then he says that Jesus was the very agent that God made the worlds or the universe. So what is it that proves that Christ is Lord, and what is it that proves that Christ is King? Well, according to the writer of Hebrews, it's His divine role in creation. He has created all things. Therefore, He is the heir of all things. And I would say this, not only was the world made by Him, the world was made for Him. If Christ is the one that made the world, and if Christ is the one that made the world for Himself, is He not the rightful Lord of the world? But what we know is that in the flesh, Christ didn't look like a king, did He? He didn't ride a great stallion. His coming was not heralded by trumpets. He did not live in a palace of gold. And that's why the people of that day scoffed at the idea of His kingship. But He told others that His kingdom was not of this world. And the only way you can know that He is King, and the only way you can know of His kingship, is to see it in God's Word through the eyes of faith. You see, kings aren't supposed to be crucified as a curse on a tree. And if you see that He is King, and if you see that He is Lord, you have seen that through His Word by the gift of faith. And there is coming a day when we will come and see the manifestation of His kingdom over all creation. He shall destroy His enemies. He shall invite His faithful servants to enter into the joy of His kingdom. That's coming one day. So, Jesus is better than the prophets, and ultimately better than the angels, and better over every single thing that we could think of, because Jesus is the true King. He is Lord of all. And what we are to do to a king is to worship Him and serve Him. Say amen. So why is the New Testament better than the old? Why is the Son better than the prophets? Because He is the fabulous King. Number two, Christ is the final prophet. Notice what He says here. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the fabulous King, and Christ is the final prophet. Or, in other words, it is Jesus who is the one who perfectly reveals God in all of His glory. The prophets could tell you what God said. Jesus reveals God, and reveals God in all of His glory. And without the Son, without Jesus Christ, we would remain in dark regarding the glory of God. But with the Son, look to Christ, and you have the perfect revelation of God. So we see God in Christ through the Bible's teaching of His person and His work, through His love and His compassion, through His words and His mighty saving works. And so if you have been spoken to by the Son, you have a much better revelation of God than ever came through the prophets of the Old Testament. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Safe in the World, he wrote, "A servant may be able to say everything that is right about his master. He may know him very intimately, but he can never represent him in the way that the Son can. The Son is the manifestation of the Father by being what He is. Thus, our Lord Himself, while here on earth, represented and manifested the name of God in a way that is incomparable and greater than all others, because He is the Son of God. There is no greater revelation of God than Christ." Now, Jesus is not just similar to God, like God, but He is the express image of His person. He is the exact image of the person or nature or essence of God. So much so that Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen God." And so we have this idea of this express image. It's like a stamp or an imprint or a seal that is made. And so Jesus Christ is the physical image of an invisible God. And the image of God in Jesus, therefore, is a trustworthy revelation. What we see in Christ is exactly what is true of God. Then he says, Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. How can Jesus have such power that all things consist and all things are held together by His word? Well, because He's fully God. The Son of God is God. And as the true and great and final prophet, He not only reveals to us God's will, but He also has the power to establish God's will on earth. No other prophet had that ability. Every other prophet could reveal what he knew about God, but Christ reveals the very essence of God and has the power to make God's will reality on earth. And the reason that these Hebrews should not revert from Christ back to Judaism is not that the Old Testament was wrong, because God had indeed in the Old Testament left His people with the revelation of salvation through a long line of prophets. But the chief message of that revelation of the prophets was that of a Savior that was yet to come. He would be the true prophet who would not only point to salvation, but would actually accomplish it. Say amen. Christ comes as the final prophet, not only to point us to salvation, but on the cross to accomplish our salvation. Christ is the final prophet, and He accomplishes our salvation. He is greater than every other prophet. Now, notice, thirdly, He is not only the fabulous King and the final prophet, but thirdly, He is the flawless priest. Think about this. If Christ is simply King and prophet, that means we may bow to God and we may listen to God, but we can never be accepted by God. Say amen. If all Christ is King, we may bow to His reign. If all He is prophet, we may hear what He says and what He points to, but we can never be accepted by God or draw near God. So Jesus has to be priest. Say amen. And Jesus is not just a priest, He is the flawless priest who makes atonement for our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus fulfills the priestly office because He offers the one true sacrifice to take away all of our sins. He rules as King, He speaks as prophet through the gospel, but this flawless priesthood is only possible because He, as the Lamb of God, laid down His life for our sins and made purification for us on the cross. And so this, He had by Himself purged our sins. Now watch it, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, is a quote from Psalm 110 that says this: "The Lord said unto my Lord," get that, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool." Now, you remember how many seats are in the temple? None. No seats in the temple. You know why? Because the priest offered sacrifices for the purification of the people day and night without ceasing, because the problem of sin had not yet been solved. They never sat down because they never were through offering sacrifices. Say amen. But when Jesus on the cross offered Himself for our sins, what does He do? He sits down on the right hand of the Majesty on high because there are no further sacrifices to be made. Somebody help me. All the years of shedding the blood of innocent animals is over. What all other sacrifices had merely pointed to now was the grand reality. The final atonement has been made because the perfect priest was making the perfect sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. And then He sat down, signifying the work was complete and the acceptance of His work by the Father. So we do not have communion in a sense where we are re-crucifying Christ over and over and over again through the wine and the bread becoming literally His body. That's just a re-crucifixion of Christ every week. We don't do that. Why? Because He's sitting down, because His one sacrifice on the cross was enough to forgive every sinner who ever cries out to Him in true faith, salvation. And the work is done. And the work has been accepted by the Father. And for these Hebrews to go back to that sacrificial system of Judaism was to deny what they knew now that those sacrifices symbolized and pointed to. It's like getting your house wired up for electricity and then still using oil lamps. Somebody help me. Jesus had done the work. There were no other sacrifices to make. There's nothing future to point to. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And to go back to Judaism is to deny Him. And then it all ends rather awkwardly, doesn't it? We have this ending here on this long sentence that talks about angels being made so much better than angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a better or a more excellent name than they. And what we need to remember is that the Jews associated angels with the great events that happened in the Old Testament. And they highly exalted angels. But the angels, like the prophets that he has already mentioned, are merely servants of the Old Covenant. It is Jesus Christ the Son who now fulfills the Old Covenant. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And He fulfills the three appointed offices of the Old Testament. He is prophet. He is priest. And He is king. And every prophet that ever spoke and every event that ever happened in the Old Testament was looking forward with hope to this one named Jesus who we are to trust. And you understand, upon the throne, Jesus Christ is exalted even above the angels. And His name, His title, His position is more excellent than theirs. Amen. Jesus is the perfect and all-sufficient answer from God for our everlasting, eternal life and blessing. And what do you do if you have a Savior like this? If you've got prophet, priest, and king in Christ Jesus, what do you do with Him? You never let Him go. You never let Him go. If you lose your job, if you lose your family, if you lose your possessions, if you even lose your life, so be it. What you can't lose, what you can't do without, what you must hold on to in faith is Christ. Because eternity depends on it. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact that if these Hebrews walk away from their faith in Christ, they are really walking away from the person of Christ. Their walking away would prove they never were a child of God. Say amen. So the writer knows there's great pressure for them to go back, but think about this. Everything that you would go back to would merely point to what you have if you have Christ. He is the King. He is the final prophet. He is the flawless priest. He is all you need.